Good morning. I just want to address you from my home right here in Kansas City. There's so much happening around the world. I mean, two-thirds of the world is grappling with this whole virus and all the things that are going on. But first, I want to welcome you to our Forerunner Church, our services. Here we are, although our format in the weeks to follow is going to be quite different than this. This is a kind of a one-time special kind of fireside chat. I just want to speak from my heart. It's for our Sunday morning, March 22nd, 10 a.m. service. It's our first Sunday morning service online. But again, the next ones are going to have a lot more dimensions, relational, lots of different folks. Isaac and Morgan will be real involved in our whole pastoral team. Everyone seems that they're in reaction mode. Many are in kind of free-falling mode. Although I see different ones in the body of Christ that are raising up with clarity and boldness, and they're giving some really good, important direction. I've got written here just a whole bunch of ideas I've been thinking about the last couple of weeks, and so I'm going to read some of this because they're just little bullet points to trigger me, and because I don't want to miss things. I want to go pretty fast through that. I don't want to give teachings. I want to give more just point after point after point. But before we do that, I want to give a couple updates that our team has asked me to share. I'm going to read them here. Stay tuned to ihopkc.org and look for the bright red tab, COVID-19, at the top for any new updates on this topic. Also, starting tomorrow, Monday, we have a new God TV program. It's going to happen Monday through Friday, only 30 minutes from our prayer room. Now, our prayer room, remember, we only got 10 people in it. We got seven or eight on the stage and two, three leaders on the floor. And then we got people all in prayer rooms connecting through technology and through glass windows looking and those kind of things. And so we're keeping the fire on the altar, but we only got a few in the room. But these live updates are going to be happening. And this new God TV program, 10 o'clock every day, Central Standard Time, Monday to Friday, 5 days a week, 10 a.m. We're going to be praying and leading many across the nations in prayer. Also, stay connected to our live chat engagement rooms through our live web stream, and stay up to date by signing up to the IHOPKC Facebook page. We've got a lot of stuff, a lot of conversations, a lot of two-way things going on as well. Well, I'm going to jump right in. There are so many sources today that are giving information. Matter of fact, very important information. Medical, political, legal, all kinds of different angles. And they're important, but that, I don't want to address those as important as they are. And I could talk a little bit about some of those. I want to talk about spiritual issues. Because what people in our world, they're saying, we got that info and we appreciate it. It's coming through many different sources. What is God saying? And what's the solution? What is he looking for in a response to us? And that's what I want to address that, you know, but I do want to say that we care about what's happening in the city. We want to be good citizens in our city. We really care about overburdening the health systems. We care about being carriers, unknown, unwittingly to other people. We don't want to do that. We want to be real team players in the Kansas City area. Well, I have a lot of ground to cover. And again, I'm not going to really develop points. I'm more just going to drop little bullet points. So many things, obviously, are moving so fast. I mean, many people are unsettled. And before we anticipate, I think we all do, a quarantine time across the nation coming very soon. It's already in four different states. I mean, a really intense one. We're imagining it's probably going to be announced in the next couple of days. And so I thought, but before that happens, I wanted to just share some things from my heart. The body of Christ, I mean, we have this amazing opportunity as born again believers with the Holy Spirit, access to God's heart, to be a source of strength and encouragement and clarity to millions of people. I mean, the whole body of Christ. I don't mean just us particularly. So many people are sitting in loneliness at home right now. They've never been so cut off. And some are being very reflective and they're open to hear from the Lord. Unbelievers, believers who haven't connected with the Lord in a long time. A lot of them are upset. A lot of them are frustrated. Many are afraid, some depressed, some are angry, some are drunk, some are confused. And they're saying, does anyone out there got direction? And there's a lot of believers, a lot of leaders, and a lot of voices in the body of Christ that really do have good direction. And so let's rise up and let's take time to break it down as clear as we can. Well, this escalating trouble, I mean, it's rapidly escalating. Now, we knew these things were coming. We've been talking about them for some years. But the key right now, by the way, this is not the beginning of the big ones. This is a very important one. We're taking it very seriously. It can be very dangerous. But what's coming in the years ahead is going to far eclipse this. And so this is a bit of a pop quiz on the earth. It's live bullets. It's real. But it's not the big stuff. And we've got to learn how to respond to the Lord. Lord, what are you saying? What do you want? What do you want us to do in partnership with you? It's really critical that we discern what he's saying and respond in a proper way. Well, in the secular society, as well as the body of Christ, there's real polarized positions. I mean, in the secular arena, there's far right, far left, and every position in the middle. There's old, there's young, millennials, Gen X, baby boomers in the body of Christ. There are real different extremes in how they're approaching this and interpreting it. But I want to say this, that in those extremes, let's be gracious to one another. Let's not be the know-it-all. Let's hear hearts and let's care about people's hearts. I don't really want to win arguments. I want to win hearts. I want hearts alive in God. And so I'm asking all of us, you know, that when some of them are really going strong, one degree or other, let's say, take a breath, say, hey, you know, we want to hear your heart. And we don't have to say everything that we know every time we talk to somebody. We can patiently and lovingly listen to them and hear them. I think of the timing of this that's taking place. You know, Lou Engle, 2 years ago, called this 40-day fast. I remember when he came to me and said, Mike, we're going to have a 40-day fast in the spring of 2020. I go, 2 years from now? What are you talking about? Of course, Lou had this whole divine storyline that the Lord confirmed to him. And I mean, it's like perfect timing. Lou, you did it again. Well, Lou would say, it wasn't me. The Lord is always steps ahead of the enemy's agenda. And so even right now, the abortion bill is being re-looked at. I mean, 70 years, March 3rd, there were a whole group of believers standing before the Supreme Court, and they were re-bringing up the abortion bill. It was literally 50 years, I mean, to the day that the bill was first presented, March 3rd, 1970. Of course, it wasn't formalized, the terrible bill to 73, but it was presented, and 50 years later, the fast is going, and there's a number of 50s that are kind of unfolding in the storyline that a number of us are paying attention to. But there's a couple hundred thousand people around the world engaging in a global 40-day fast. I mean, Lord, thank you. And Lord and Lou, thank you for paying attention and listening. Well, let me just give a minute. I'm not trying to create fear, but I'm going to give a couple bullet points. One, I mean, about five of about 50. I mean, California, the governor is saying he projects half of California, 25 million, are going to be affected by this virus. He might be wrong, but the fact a man of that profile with his research team, California's a little unnerved by that, and that's like a little disconcerting. Criminals are being released out of prisons so they don't catch the virus in the prison, but a number of them, the word is they're being released on the streets. I mean, there's 20,000 cases now in America with this virus, and it's up 6,000 in one day, and it's growing. A lot of the nations are watching Italy and what's going on there, wondering what's really happening in Russia, you know, Iran, China, what's the real story? There's, you know, videos on YouTube and Facebook that are showing military deployment of all, you know, trucks and equipment, thousands of them are moving. I was like, where are they moving to? What's going on? Those are alerting. They don't make me afraid, but I could give you 10 or 15 more of them, but we're paying attention. It's a time to be intentional about paying attention. But let me tell you what I'm more deeply concerned about than those things. Even more concerned about the virus and the spread of it. 60 million babies have been aborted in America. in the last near 50 years, 60 million, and their blood is crying out. And the blood of Jesus is the only answer, but we got to cry out for the blood of Jesus, that if we will come and repent and call for his blood, he says that, okay, that blood will cover it. But our government, our nation, the majority of the population, many more are unencouraged, but there isn't quite the moral outcry that needs to be happened. Then the escalating, rapidly increasing attack on the sanctity of marriage, the sanctity of life, the sanctity of sex, the attack on the authority of the Word of God. I mean, from the political places, governmental places, from the sports world, from the entertainment world, they're attacking the authority of the Word of God. They're attacking the glory of the man Christ Jesus. The escalation of that, very concerning, but I got good news. For such a time as this, we've come into the kingdom. And the Lord is stirring his church up. He's causing us to encounter his heart, but we've got to respond in the full way he wants us to. It's not just rising up in faith. That's critical. And I'm really big on that, and I'm going to emphasize that. But a lot of folks are emphasizing that, but there's other things he wants us to do. Not only rise up in boldness, he wants us to bow down in humility. He wants us to lean into full obedience to his heart. There's a number of things he wants us to respond, not one or two. You know, it's the whole counsel of God that we have before us. Not just stand up and, yeah, we are the answer. That is truth. In the Spirit, the body of Christ is the answer, the conduit God's going to release. The kind of resistance in the spirit realm is really, really critical. But there's more to it than just that. Well, I have written on my notes here, more is coming. And what I mean by that, this virus, this is not a one-time deal. There's going to be an escalation of trouble. And Jeremiah said it in Jeremiah 12. He was telling the people of his generation, if you can't run with the footmen, how are you going to stay up with the horses? Meaning if running with people is kind of hard to stay up with, when the horses, the pace they go, how are you going to stay up with what's happening, the negative, the pressure at a higher speed? And he was saying it's time to really learn to connect with God now. Because in the future, the issue isn't going to be sitting on our couches kind of alone going, boy, this is kind of boring and what am I going to do? In the future, there's going to be viruses and problems and military conflicts where people are going to be fleeing their cities, not just staying on their couch with a little bit bored. I mean, I appreciate the challenge of staying in isolation, but this isn't the big one. The Lord wants us to learn from this crisis. He wants us to respond to him. What are you saying? How do you want us to respond? And he wants us to take this pop quiz, serious one, live bullets, a pilot program, so to speak, a dress rehearsal. Those kind of sound trite because it is serious, but it's going to really pick up. And I'm saying, Lord, I want to draw on this season and the years ahead. And I want to have a history, a resume corporately, the body of Christ, a history. We drew on you. We responded to you. We learned that wholeheartedness and faith and boldness and courage and standing together in community was really, really, really critical. In a few years, what are we going to say that we learned about this season in 2020? How are we going to say we grew? How did we respond? Are we going to regret that we kind of grit our teeth and try to get through it? Or no, this is a statement. The Lord's saying, I want you to talk to me and interface with me. I want to restore your families and marriages. I want to restore many things right now. Are you listening to me? He's given the nations a bit of a timeout. And how we respond right now is how we're telling the unbelieving community around us what they can expect about how we're going to respond the next time. Are we caring about our city, or are we just caring about our little thing? Are we responding in a way that brings something helpful to them? Or are we just clustering and huddling away and saying, well, you know, we don't really know about you? No, we've got to act in a way to where when the next pressure, which will be probably a much greater one, they're going to say, hey, we remember the way you guys acted and the way you reached to us back in 2020. And that will give them hope and confidence. Well, what's happening in the spirit? That's what a lot of people are asking. well, how do we interpret this? And, you know, the question of the hour, the body of Christ is asking, is COVID-19 from God or from Satan? And my answer is clearly, it's from both. The enemy is attacking God's agenda, clearly. This is an absolute demonic attack against the nations and the cities and against humans, but against God's agenda, unquestionable. But it's also God's attack against the enemy's agenda. And it's God's attack to unveil and to raise up a people, prepare them to respond, to have victory over Satan. So it's an attack on Satan's kingdom from God. It's a judgment. When I look again at the enemy's attack, I look at the year 2020, and most of you are aware of this, but this is a year that's been marked by the Holy Spirit to be a year for the next major step forward of a stadium Christianity. You know, there are 20 stadium events planned in 2020 across our nation. That's never happened before in history, where 20 unrelated to each other. I mean, they were all led by the Lord in their own way. Stadium events where the body of Christ was gathering with different focal points, but they all involved prayer and evangelism and discipleship. All of them involved that in a dramatic way. 20 of them in one nation. And in other nations of the world, I mean, the massive gatherings in Brazil and different ones in Asia and all around in Africa. I mean, a million are gathering in prayer meetings in Nigeria. Like, my goodness. And the enemy says, enough. I'm going to stop this. Well, he doesn't have the last word, and he's not going to prevail. I assure you of that. But it's clearly a strike from the kingdom of darkness to undermine and stall out and dry and break apart these stadium gatherings and many other initiatives too. Not just stadium, but these stadium events are catalytic. They just set a lot of folks on fire. They shift the narrative in the body of Christ, and they're really important. But let me say kind of a little pastoral word. You know, sin in the church actually opens the door for Satan to have more room to move to strike us. And so the Lord is saying, yeah, I want you to rise up and take your authority, but I want you to rise up and really embrace my lordship in those matters of the heart, those real issues that I've been contending for in my beloved people. Because if you open doors to Satan and Satan gets strongholds in your life, beloved, we don't have authority to bind in the society that which binds us in our personal life. We don't have authority to drive it out of others if we're living in it and we're open the door willingly. And so I don't want to help Satan out in any way. I mean, that's almost a ridiculous statement. But unwittingly, a lot of people are playing into the enemy's hand by opening doors and saying, well, it's just me. Not a big deal. We'll multiply that by millions of believers. And Satan is saying, for such a time as this, I'm raising up to strike the kingdom of God. But again, he's not going to prevail. His plans are going to be spoiled. God is judging his kingdom. I mean, Genesis 50, when Joseph said that what was meant for evil, God turned it for good. The Lord has this remarkable ability in his excellent leadership that what Satan means for evil, even what wicked men mean for evil, the Lord could override that and flip it back on the kingdom of darkness and spread an increase for good. Of course, it's the famous verse, Romans 8:28, where everything works together for good. But don't forget the qualifier for the people leaning in to love God, to walk in loving obedience. We can't forget that. A lot of folks quote, everything works together for good, but they don't put, for those who love God. It doesn't mean just kind of enjoy worship meetings. It means, you know, a lot of folks go, oh, I'm at the service, you know, we worship for half hour. I really like that. Loving God is that for sure, but it's certainly more than that. It's that submission from the heart to his leadership because we love him and we submit to him for that. And so, I got good news for you. It's in Psalm 29 that the Lord was sitting as king over the flood in Noah's day. I mean, the flood was the greatest catastrophe. I mean, in terms of the magnitude of touching the globe, the flood, but he was reigning as king over the flood. What does that mean in Psalm 29? It means nothing ever surprises the Lord. He has got this thing. He's on it. Nothing is going to surprise him. And so it's a glorious reality. Well, I know I'm just throwing a lot of things at you, but I want to say this, that if we don't understand what God's view is, if we don't understand what how he's looking at this, we're going to end up becoming fearful or offended at his leadership. Because we think he's aiming at this, and we think he's aiming at that, and we're going to miss what he's aiming at. He wants us in unity with his heart and not fearful. He wants us to learn how to hear his voice. He wants us to learn how to live free of distractions and compromises. He wants us to learn how to function as families, even while in isolation. He's giving us a little reset, a little time out. He wants us to learn how to function as a New Testament church in the midst of even escalating darkness. Beloved, I have good news for you. Of course, many of you know it already. Is that there is going to be a radical change of the understanding and expression of Christianity in one generation. And this is a season where we're taking, the body of Christ is going to take a big step in advancement in that direction. Well, Paul made a very, very important statement in Acts chapter 19. He told the church at Ephesus, he said, I taught you the whole counsel of God. Not just the popular themes that people were applauding. I gave you the unpopular themes that were not so easy to even understand or interpret or respond to. He goes, I gave you the whole counsel. I didn't leave anything out. Why? Because I love you. And I know that the whole counsel of God, from God's goodness to his judgments to his disciplines, all of them, they all flow from God's heart to reveal the love of God to the nations. Now, the Lord wants a multifaceted response. And I'm listening to some different podcasts and things and statements on the internet, and a lot of them are just focusing only on the real super positive, and we need hope. I'm really big on the positive. But we need more than hope. We need a response, a serious response of humility and bowing low and saying it's time to break our agreement with some of these issues of the heart or issues in our life that are many times they're secret things. Sometimes they're not so secret, but the Lord still says, I want you to break your unity. I'm going to give you grace to walk in obedience to my lordship and to honor the authority of my written word in these. And so it's going to require boldness and courage and faith, but also humility and obedience. And sometimes that painful, Jesus said, if your eye causes you to sin, your hand, pluck out your eye, cut off your hand. Of course, that's figurative, but it's costly obedience. It's the tearing of the heart is what Joel called it in Joel 2, the tearing of the heart, the rending of the heart. I mean, the issues of the heart. This is an hour for the church and the nations to go forward with the Lord in this way. Well, when the Lord wants to bring transformation to the church and to the nations, to his transforming power to touch cities and nations, so many are talking about that. When I study the whole counsel of God, I see the obvious, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, power. Oh, yes. I see the word of God going forth with signs and wonders, part of God's plan. I see the revelation of the beauty of God, honoring the authority of Scripture. But I see also God shaking nations. Oops, is that part of the plan to transform a nation? Shaking them? Haggai 2 and plenty of other places. I see God disciplining the church. Ooh, I see persecution increasing. Though persecution comes from the enemy, God uses it to purify his church. I see the Lord giving the enemy even more room to move, to play his hand. He's giving nations more choice to go deeper in sin. And that escalating sin actually is an opportune environment. It pushes back at the church and it makes us make deeper decisions. I look at these things and I go, oppression, persecution, discipline on the church. I don't know about those things. You know, what about just power and glory? I mean, let's stick with that. But when you read the whole counsel of God, there's a number of things in the mix. I want the whole mix because I'm not smarter than God and his word is infallible. And all of those are in the word of God, not just the Old Testament, their Old Testament. All of them are in the New Testament over and over again. Because some people try to pit Old and New Testament to get rid of some of the pressures. And that's just, it's not really convincing. It is not biblically responsible to do it that way. I'm telling you, the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament is the same God. He never changes. He's a God of love in the Old Testament, a God of love in the New. He's a God of great compassion in the Old, of miracles, of great compassion and miracles in the New. He's a God of mercy. He's the God who disciplines his people. He's the God that allows persecution, on and on and on. Well, I want to talk just a minute or two on four sources of pressure. Because I want to give you a theological grid. I want to take 30 seconds on each one so that we don't look at all pressure as all just the devil, because it takes more than rebuking the devil to have God's answer for the pressure. There's bigger responses. I'm really into that response, but that's not enough. That's not the whole response. Number one source of pressure: God shakes nations. God disciplines his people because he loves them. Okay, the Lord says, no, I love my people. I discipline them, and I am shaking nations. Haggai 2, he says, when I shake nations, I'm going to shake all the nations, and I'm going to bring in the great harvest of the nations, the billions of harvest in context of shaking them. Well, it's not just that God shakes nations and disciplines his church. Satan rages. I mean, Satan wants to destroy and devour. Well, it's not just that. Man sins. Man contributes to pressure and destruction in the nations. His sin hurts himself, and it hurts other people. It hurts cities. And a fourth one that we don't always think about so much is creation groans. After Adam's sin, Paul said in Romans 8, creation is groaning. Earthquakes, volcanoes, hurricanes, frustration in our work. We work hard, and then just the created order. There's rust and weeds and sun that bears down, and the weather patterns, and things break. So how do we respond? Well, we submit to God's leadership in his shakings and his disciplines we endure. We resist and rebuke Satan's rage. We take authority in the name of Jesus. We repent of man's sin, and we build and restore where creation's grown has destroyed or caused things to decay or to go backwards. We put our energy, use God's resources, exercise that dominion mandate. We build that city back up. And the medical profession is really working hard. The law enforcement, there's political, there's scientific, many different agricultural, architectural ways where we restore what the groan of creation causes to fall down in occasions. So those are four responses to four sources of pressure. Now, here's the problem. Many times in one crisis or one great pressure, all four of them are contributing. So we ask the Holy Spirit. We go on this learning time with the Holy Spirit. He's the great teacher. And I don't just learn directly from the Spirit and the written word. I learn from my other brothers in the body of Christ that the Holy Spirit's giving information to, because we only get it, the whole package, together from one another. I call it the international family of affection, where I'm learning from other ministries. We're learning from each other. We're learning by what the Holy Spirit and the Word of God is saying through others. But we discern what part we submit to, that God's discipline and shakings, what part we rebuke, that Satan's rage and devouring, what part we repent of, command sin, and what part we restore and rebuild creation's groan. Well, I want to hit one really key verse for just a few moments. It's Romans chapter 11, verse 22. This needs to be a really important verse in this hour. I really believe it. Romans 11, 22. This is a New Testament passage. And again, I don't buy at all the unconvincing arguments that the New Testament contradicts the Old. It's that Jesus is the same in both. The Father's the same in both. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit's the same in both, etc. But here's what it says in Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Behold, Paul says, an apostle of grace. Behold the goodness of God. Yes. But also behold, study, engage with, take seriously the severity of God, his judgments and his shakings. Like, ugh, behold his severity? No, we're New Testament. Paul goes, yeah, that's good. I'm New Testament too, Paul would say. Behold both of them and learn what God's doing so that you can respond without fear or offense at his leadership, but you have confidence and peace, and you're actually cooperating in deep partnership with God's heart. Well, behold the goodness, and I'm happy about what I'm going to say next. The behold the goodness message is exploding on the internet. The messages of hope, because there's this rising tide of fear. I love the hope message. All the promises, how to move in power, how to see transformation. I love it. And that behold the goodness message, it helps us overcome fear and anxiety. But that's not the whole message. There's the behold the severity. That's a little more challenging. That's mostly not the entire body of Christ. I mean, a lot of folks are saying it, but not nearly a big percentage. That's pretty silent on that part of it. But that's the part that helps us to have urgency and get rid of compassion and the fear of the Lord. And so that's the severity. Well, what's happening right now in the goodness? A lot of good things. I mean, I could give a list of 20. I'll just give a couple of rapid-fire ones. I mean, there's so many surprising blessings that God is overruling Satan's rage and attack in the unexpected blessings. I mean, number one, it's like a Sabbath rest. This isolation, it's a reset. Hearts are resetting with the Lord. We got more time. We're in our families. Some folks go, oh, this is rough, but we're going to end up having reconciling conversations. We're going to hear hearts that we didn't take time to hear. We're going to reset our focus, reset priorities. And so there's a Sabbath reset. There's a jubilee where the Lord is, and the Sabbath, they work together. I don't want to go into that right now. I'm going to give you a negative one. I hesitate on this one. The two of the main gods of our nation is sports and entertainment. And I mean, they're ceasing. Not entirely. Hey, I appreciate sports, and sports is a blessing from God as well. But it's become a national idol, and entertainment, a lot of that is being stopped. There's incredible opportunity for good work. Some of the neighbors we've never talked to, we get a chance to bring food to them and good works to them. And some of them are going to be sick, and we're going to go and offer to pray. We're going to hear their heart, and we're going to be chaplains in the body of Christ. That's called believers. We're going to be there, and there's going to be a heightened focus on sacrificial sharing with people in our community. They said, I didn't even know you before. I saw you drive by, and this is a great opportunity. The social distancing, I could give you 10 things are happening, but brothels are shutting down. I mean, some of the pimps running the, you know, controlling a lot of these prostitutes, they're going out of business. I mean, new porn films are being shut down or being stalled. Immorality is being interrupted. People can't get together. And, you know, the abortion clinics aren't going to have as many babies to abort. The unwanted pregnancies, the list goes on and on. Yeah, the devil's moving, but the Lord says, hey, I've got some things I'm doing in the midst of this too. And another thing is that in the midst of this uncertainty and the fear and disruption, we got new paradigms. You know, new paradigms in the body of Christ are coming out. We're getting new because crisis makes us willing to say, okay, let's do church this way. Let's do family this way. Okay, let's spend our money this way instead of that way. Okay, let me rethink this one through, the way I'm living. And we new paradigms for our life and for church. Well, let's look for a moment, just a couple minutes, at the severity. Well, we could put shakings, judgment, those kind of words. By the way, the word judgment's got about 4 or 5 applications. There's not only punitive judgments against oppressors, there's redemptive disciplines against God's elect, the people he loves, because he's freeing them from things that are holding their hearts back from love. And there's a number of things that are related in the Bible to the word judgment. So don't just think only negative. But this is one of the most neglected and misunderstood topics, the severity part, the discipline part. But it brings urgency. It brings sobriety. It causes people to pause and lean into the fear of the Lord. And again, there's near silence on this issue. Not totally. I appreciate ministries that are addressing this. But the divine narrative, the divine story must have both elements to have the response for the people of God that God wants to have the response from God that we want. We want the full response. The Lord says, I want a full response. We're saying, more, Lord. He says, good. More, my beloved people. Give me more. I want your heart. I want all of you. I'm in this for love. Well, God's shaking. There's the intense, the punitive judgments where God intervenes in history and stops oppression. He stops persecution. He stops the men who got women in bondage in caves and human trafficking. He stops them, and we appreciate that. You know, stops Adolf Hitler. Stops Stalin. He breaks in and stops evil regimes. Well, that's his judgments. That's punitive. Well, there's redemptive discipline. For he says, I'm waking my church up to my love. They will experience more of my love, feel it, and communicate more. Don't throw off my disciplines. Yield to them. Now, one thing for sure, that all of God's judgments, whether punitive judgments or redemptive disciplines, all of them are to remove the things that hinder love. Now, what happens when people get in trouble is that when they get in pain, like right now, our nation's in pain, even though we're a lot are just mostly sitting on a couch right now. I mean, some are really sick, and I'm not minimizing that. And some are don't have food, and I'm not minimizing that. But the majority of the millions, they're sitting on couches. And they're going, oh, this is so horrible. And I don't really appreciate it, except for I do appreciate the reset. What does pain and pressure do? It makes us ask deeper questions. It makes us ask questions because when we're flowing and it's happy, the normal response, not everybody, there's a lot of beloved, I mean, really dedicated believers that don't do it this way, but many believers and unbelievers, when things are going good, they're so caught up in their fantasies and their ideal, their pursuits, and they're not stopping to ask God, what do you want? What do you think? Is anything bothering you about my life, my city, my nation, my family, my finances? We get in pain, we start asking questions. That's the beginning. And then we start asking questions. We start looking for people to answer them. And then there's not great human solutions. And we go, do you have an answer? And the Lord says, yeah, there's something I want. Oh, he goes, but you, my beloved people, you haven't been asking me that question. Oh, rise up in faith. Yeah, I do. I really do. I want more than that. I want you to bow down in humility. I want you to yield. I want you to tear your heart in some of those issues, because it's blocking the love of God flowing in you and through you. I got more for you. You're mine and I'm yours, but you're not walking in that. And so we could go on and on. So when I look at God's divine response, again, rapid fire, just 1, 2, 3 to the nations, he's pleased with the people seeking to obey him and seek him. He's pleased with them and he's entrusting more to them, more of his manifest glory. He's grieved as well, and he's grieved to believers that refuse to let go of known intentional compromise. He goes, I love you, but I'm grieving. He's angry at obstinate rebellion that is crushing the lives of people, oppressors, and he so loves the world. He's offering his kindness to everyone, so he's pleased, he's grieved, he's angry, and he loves. He didn't delight in the death of the wicked, he says, at a number of places in the Old Testament. Well, what's the human responses to his disciplines? Well, the secular world, they hate his disciplines. They hate God's judgments. They hate them. The body of Christ, not all of them, they're embarrassed by God's judgments and his disciplines. They're embarrassed. It's like, we don't want that part of God to come out because they don't know how to incorporate a God who lovingly, with zeal, intervenes in the life of his people and to stop oppressors, whether it's a punitive judgment or a redemptive discipline, to free hearts, to grow in love. They can't reconcile that with the love of God. I'm going to talk more about that on some other times we're going to have like this, but this subject is so important because I see his loving hand in all of this stuff. And well, the world hates his judgment. The body of Christ, a lot of them are embarrassed. But there are believers that are raising up that are seeking to understand and to have more confidence and lean into God and say, I want to behold severity and judgment. And of course, the saints in heaven, the exciting, this is an odd one. I could give you, you know, Revelation 18, 20, Revelation 19, whatever. There's many verses. The saints in heaven rejoice over his judgments because they have the whole storyline. They see there's no contradiction between his blessing and his judgments. His judgments will remove the things that hinder love. Well, Isaiah 26, verse 9, says the nations will learn righteousness through his judgments. But they're not going to learn righteousness on their own. They're going to learn righteousness because God's people have interpreted them, understood them, had confidence in his wisdom and love, and been able to communicate them in kind and tender ways, in ways that make sense to people. And so Isaiah 26:9, there's a learning of righteousness. We learn about the Father's love, the Father's leadership, the Father's plans, and his judgments are a part of it, like his manifest glory and power. Of course, his judgment's part of his manifest glory, it says in the New Testament, not just the Old Testament. Well, 1 Peter 4:17 New Testament says that God's judgments start in the church. They begin in the church. That means his discipline, not his punitive judgments, but his disciplines. Well, I've got a heart for young people in this hour, and I got a heart for the hurting people, and we're talking, you know, the media's talking a lot about the elderly. My generation, I'm 64, my people. Hey, the elderly are most vulnerable to the virus, and I appreciate that, I really do. It's a small number, but they are most vulnerable, but I'm looking at a lot of the young people, you know, the teens and 20-somethings, and they're trapped in their homes. I mean, this is, I mean, I don't want to be overdramatic, but this is completely confusing them, making them depressed and lonely. And I care about what's in their heart. And I don't want to just say, well, hey, it's us old people dying. You guys get on our team. I'm thinking, they're going, how are we supposed to make life work? How are we supposed to interpret this? Does anybody care that I'm lonely and I'm hurting? I'm mad, I'm frustrated, confused. And I say God's raised up a whole generation of older shepherds that really care about how you're hurting right now. I'm one of them, but there's thousands of them all around the earth. And the Lord's going to use this virus and other problems in the future as a Malachi 4:6 moment to join the hearts of fathers to children and children to fathers. Well, how are we going to respond to this? Well, we all know in our world, we gotta, I mean, the first line of defense is the prayers of the saints. And in our world here, we're keeping the fire on the altar in our prayer room, and we're getting separate prayer rooms. We've got glass doors so they can see a visual and listening through their internet and their LED technology. They can hear and see the worship teams even across in some of our rooms. And then we got it in our homes. We're building a virtual wall of prayer. We want to keep the prayers of the saints going strong. First line of defense is the prayer of the saints, but it's more than that. It's good works. It's more than that. It's having conversations with people and hearing hearts and taking time for reconciliation in our families. And I could give you teachings on prayer, how the Lord said, if my people are called by my name, if they humble themselves, that famous passage in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Well, we know 2 Chronicles 7:13, the verse right before, he said, when there's a pestilence, when there's drought, if my people will humble themselves. But notice he didn't say if the unbelievers in the culture humble themselves. He goes, if my people will partner with my heart in authority, but in loving obedience and humility, all of this, if they will humble themselves, turn away from these issues, enter into deeper partnership with me, I'm going to manifest my glory in a greater way, because I've already paid the price for it through Jesus did through his shed blood, but he wants a greater agreement from the heart of his people. Well, many people are calling the saints to rise up in authority, and certainly we're totally really into that. But that message is going out so much, I don't need to take time with this so much. But I want to say again, we can't bind in the society that which binds us in our personal life. And I'm going to say something a little bit kind of, could sound a little mean. I don't mean to be mean. I'm coming to an end here. I'm bringing this to a close. That there's a little bit of growing. I'm saying this as a shepherd, and I hope this is going to sound really mean, but there's a little prophetic bravado going on out there in the internet. It's energized by a little, some presumption and some self-promotion, like, yeah, I'm the man of God with power, do what I do, and I got the answer. And I'm saying, I appreciate, we all know we got to stand in authority. I love that message, I really do. But I don't want the people to get so swept up into some of the only, let's rise up and do it. And I really want that. But I want them to bow down and yield as well. I want them to lean into God, to lean into servant humility relationships in their family and in their community and their local church. Because if we rise up but don't bow down, not going to end up as well. I mean, God will still use us. If we bow down but don't rise up, he will still use us. But if we rise up in authority and bow down in humility, and I mean radical obedience, that's what the Lord is happening. But some of the bravado out there, some young people, oh my gosh, you know, I'm the next Reinhardt Bonnke. Oh, you might be. But probably the Lord has more to say to you than that. So get the whole picture. But anyway, I'm going to end with the prayer that I'm praying most. Well, there's about 10 of them actually, but the really top of my list is Philippians 1:9, that love would abound still more and more. And I'm asking for the love of God to abound. That abounding revelation, we'd go, oh, we see your love in places we didn't see before. Love would abound, revelation of it. Love would abound for Jesus, impartation of the Father's love for his Son would be in us. Abounding impartation of love for Jesus. Overflowing love to one another and to the unbelievers around us, overflowing love abounding. So Lord, I ask you that love would abound, let us abound in revelation of the way you love us in all of the ways, the goodness and severity. An impartation of love abound for your beloved Son, that the first commandment would be established first, and an overflow of love that the second commandment would flow out of the first, in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. And you know, there's so many other areas to cover. I know I talked real fast. I do that. I apologize. And in our other Sundays, we're going to have a very different format. But the team came to me and said, Mike, I think you just need to talk to our spiritual family and our friends just from your heart. And I give a little bit of what I'm thinking. And I know that you got a lot of thoughts too. We want to hear from you. We got lots of two-way communication. So let's just stay together in communication. And let's really embrace what's happening in our city for the love of our city. Let's embrace the restraints and let's stay in contact with one another. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen.